James chapter 4 emphasizes the fact you only have today. So I want us today to talk about making the most of every day that you live, but not just every day, making the most of today. Look at James 4. James 4 describes us, and maybe not in the specifics of it, but it describes us that where James says in verse 13, "You who say, today or tomorrow we will go into a city, we'll spend a year there, and we'll buy and sell, and we'll get gain, and we'll make a profit." And then the Holy Spirit says, "Wait, you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Then he says, "What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." There ought not to be a verse that sobers us up any more than this very concept. Think about your plans. Where are you going to be a year from now? Are you planning on retiring? You're planning on changing the job that you've got. You're planning on going to a different school. You're planning on what's going to happen. Yeah, that's life, isn't it? A year from now, the writer in verse 13 describes a person who says, "A year from now, I'm going to be a whole lot richer. Because I've got this plan in my life, and that is I'm going to go in such and such a city. And I'm going to live there and stay there for an entire year. And a year from now, I'm going to have more money than I've got right now." And the Holy Spirit says, "Come now, you who say that. You don't know what will be on tomorrow." You see, life is brief, isn't it? I got in trouble last week when the Holy Spirit said in Psalms 90, "The days of our years are 70." That's 70. Maybe I got in trouble whenever I added to that. And if you're 35, you're already halfway. That makes you middle-aged at 35. It's amazing. Nobody heard much about that sermon, but I think everybody heard that 35-year point that we were trying to make, because there are a lot of smiles and looking at each other. Life is brief, though, isn't it? There are some vivid illustrations used in the Bible. I don't care if you live 80 or 90 years, life is still brief. That sermon last week where David said, or where Job says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days," and he lived at least 200 years, maybe longer than that, Job did, and yet he says, "Our days are few days." Now, if 200 is few, then what's 70? Life is brief. James in James 4 describes life is like a vapor. Look at the verse specifically. What is your life? It says a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. That word vapor is used by the Greeks in two ways. It's used to describe your breath whenever there's a cold morning. And when you exhale in that temperature that we rarely have here, but that America knows about this year more than ever. And what comes out of your body is a vapor. Next time you're in that situation, that's God's way of reminding you. The other way, and the more common way the word is used, is like the morning fog. We have some of that, and you think about those mornings when you get up and there's a rather heavy fog, and all of a sudden that Florida sun comes up and it's gone. Folks, that's God's way of you visually seeing something. And that's your life. There's a second illustration where it says it's like a story that is told. Psalms 90, and it's in verse 10 that says our life, the days of our years are 70. Verse 9 says it's like a story that is told. Do you remember as a child not wanting to go to sleep? Or remember your children not wanting to go to sleep, and they'll say, Dad, tell me a story. You remember those days? You remember those times? You know, you're that child and you don't want to go to sleep, and so you're doing everything you can to get out of bed, and you go into your mom and dad's room and say, "Hey, Mommy, I forgot to tell you I love you." And, you know, and you go back, and then the next minute you come back and you say to you, "Hey, Dad, I love you too." And then a few minutes later you come back and you say, "I love our dog." You don't want to go to sleep. And one of the things you use is to say, "Tell me a story." And you've heard that story a lot. And all of a sudden, you know the end of it and you wish it were longer. Folks, that's your life. How long does a movie last? How long does it take you to read a rather short novel? That's what your life is. And the Holy Spirit of God is trying to remind us in vivid illustration. I like the words in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, that says, "Your life is like water that's poured out on the earth." Next time you've got something to pour out, and you pour it out on the earth, folks up in the north have got all that miry clay that's up there, can pour that water out and it just sits there. But down in Florida, that sand soaks it up and it's gone within a very, very short term, very short time. Pour it on the sidewalk, pour it on the driveway. Sun comes out and it's gone. And God is saying, that's your life. Go to now, you that say, "Tomorrow we'll go into this city and spend a year there and get gain." Your life's a vapor. It's a brief story. It's water poured out on the ground. And we need to be as much aware of that as we possibly can. And then there is not only the brevity of life, there's the uncertainty of life. There is that folly of people living in the past. We talk about making the most of every day. You live in the past because you know what happens. Isn't that it? And have you ever seen an old person that all they can talk about is what used to be? Everything that comes up, teacher in a Bible class, and I'm talking about anyone I know real close, but always telling the story about, "Well, I remember when this happened and I remember when that happened." Yeah, I do. And I use it and I will say it. But some folks just live in the past. It's that most valuable player in the 2009 NCAA tournament that made that shot in the final second. And that's it. He graduates. And the rest of his life, he's focused on what... People do that, do they not? People look at some bad event that happened in their life or some time in their life when everything was really going good, and they just live in the past, and they don't have any ability to live in the present. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "I count not myself to have already apprehended, to have already gained heaven itself, to lay hold on that I'm trying to get." But he says, here's one thing I do. "Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." That's sort of the way you ought to do about the past. What about living in the future? Young people, especially those of you who are seniors, you know what I'm talking about? Sort of a tough year because you think about where you're going to be next year, what you're going to be doing next year. Live in the future. You're not the only ones that do that. We think about our lives and we try to live in the future. And yet that's sort of what James is talking about whenever he says, you know, your life's a vapor. You and I need to understand that we don't know what's in the future. When the disciples asked Jesus about, was he going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, God knows that. You don't know. God has not given to you to know the times and the seasons. All God is trying to say is, look, you can't just forever look to the future. Because, you know, we know nothing about the future. We don't. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And while I did not put these words on the slide, we don't even know what's going to happen today. Why don't we learn that? Why are we forever trying to live in the way things used to be and just all the time complaining about, well, it wasn't like this when I was a kid and all the rest, and it used to be this way, or man, I remember that time and I really felt good about myself, and we live in the past? I've seen Christians do that, have you not? Also seen that? Well, I used to really be active in the church, but you know, I'm not that active anymore. Well, why not? Why look at yourself and feel good about yourself because of what you were like way back yonder when you really might have had a right to feel good about yourself, but what right do you have to feel good about yourself now about what you used to be years ago? There's the present. And I'm going to do this. One of these days, I'm really going to get involved. My plans are that one of these days, I really am going to get involved. And James says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. Your life's a vapor. What about that rich farmer? That rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, who'd had a great abundant harvest, and he said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. Verse 17, he says, where shall I store my crops? Verse 18, this is what I'm going to do. And after I build these barns and gather all my fruit and produce into it, I will say to my soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, drink and be merry. And God said, fool. You see, since we don't know what there is tomorrow, you and I need to understand that God may look at us. This night, your soul is required of you. Life's brief. Life is uncertain. How do you make the most of it? Well, we need to make the most of it by preparing to be in paradise. You know that verse, the thief on the cross? Today, Jesus said, make the most of today. I want you to be that thief. I want you to think about his life and the things that had transpired in the week right before that, or whatever time was before that. He was a robber. He was also a murderer, he's described. And yet we talk about the thief on the cross, evil man. And now standing before him is the sentence of death. And so they take him out and they pierce his hands and his feet and they crucify him. You're talking about somebody who didn't know what was going to happen on the morrow. You and I need to understand that crucified with him is Jesus. And because of what he said on that cross, the Lord said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. You want to make the most of today? Then you need to be so much aware about what is happening around you, that you see the things that are unseen and you don't postpone doing the things that you need to do. You need to understand that the difference between paradise or being in a place of torment is what I'm doing. Not what I used to do. Not what I'm planning to do. But what I am. If you were about to draw your last breath and Jesus were sitting beside you Would he say to you, today you will be with me? Or would he say, today you will be eternally separated from me? That's sobering. One heartbeat away from being in paradise or in torments, depending on what I'm doing today. Not what I used to be, not what I plan to be someday, but what I am right now. It's interesting how that word today is used over and over again. We need to learn to have the attitude that Paul used about his day when he talked about the zeal that he had. Acts chapter 22, verse 3, when he's making his defense before the Jewish nation, he says, I'm a Jew like you are. I was born in Tarsus of Sicily, and I was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous toward God as you are all this day. He said, I'm zealous. This day I'm zealous. You know, we talk about that Christian armor, about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. That's not just found in Ephesians chapter 6 where we talk about the Christian armor. It's a quotation almost word for word from Isaiah 59. And in verse 17 he says, and have as your cloak zeal. That word zeal is sometimes used to describe water that is not just warm, but water that is bubbling. Boiling water. Be zealous for God. And that doesn't mean that we live as like a hyperactive 3 years old in reference to Christianity, but it does mean that we're determined to serve the Lord in every way that we can. Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. When you go to work tomorrow, you be zealous. And people around you will see the way that you work and you're zealous. Whatever your hand finds to do. You guys involved in sports and everything? Tyrone, I saw the video of you wrestling. There was zeal involved in that, you know. Now, if I'd been in that ring with that guy that was as much bigger than me as he was bigger than you, it'd have been ring around the roses, him trying to catch me. But I'd have been zealous, but thank you for having that kind of heart that says, when this wrestling match starts, I'm going to be wild. That's us, isn't it? Whatever your hand finds to do. The Bible says, don't be slothful in business. Isn't that remarkable? Zeal for the Lord and in the real business that matters. In Acts chapter 2, we find that they were exhorting people to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, they had just crucified Jesus and they were convicted of the fact that they had crucified Jesus. And Peter says, the Bible says, with many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourself. You know what you need to do? You need to be thinking about the lost. Be zealous about them. Well, I remember, you know, 5 years ago I was involved in a lot of... wonderful. Thank God for what you did 5 years ago. And here's my plan. One of these days I'm really going... Thank God you have those plans. But we're talking about today. And with many words he exhorted them, saying, save yourself. And what about exhorting each other and encouraging each other? Do you know any Christians that are discouraged? You know anybody that's having problems in their life? You know anybody that's got a burden on their life? You know anybody that has changes coming up in their life? You know anybody that you just might encourage? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, exhort one another daily. We're family, folks. And if there's a brother or sister that's in need. We need to do everything we can to encourage that person. You got to live for today. Well, I used to do that a lot. Wonderful, thank God, but what are you doing now? Well, I plan to do it. What are you doing now? You see, this is the only day there is. And the matter of exhortation, encouraging each other, words that will lift up instead of tear down, and words that will build up instead of destroy. We need to encourage fellow Christians. And then as I thought about this lesson, I could not help but think about Peter in the upper room. Though all men forsake you, don't you dare deny him today. Isn't that remarkable? I'll not forsake you. And Peter did not just say this day, it was already evening. And Jesus says, Peter, before the cock crow, three times you will deny me. Let's this day recognize the susceptibility we have to sin. Peter's heart and Peter's mind at that time was not in the upper room walls. I'll die for you. And so that the other disciples say those very words. He was a leader in that. And the others chimed in and said, and we'll die for you. And within hours of that, cursing and swearing, say, I don't even know him. Peter, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, sin is so deceptive. Look at Hebrews 3:13 again where it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Live today, recognizing that temptations will come your way, and temptations are deceptive, and that's why they are appealing. Live today. And finally, we need to understand, if we're not saved, we need to be saved today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, here's the acceptable time. Today's the day of salvation. Let me close by saying to you and to myself, we need to make this day the best day we can. Because this may be our last day. And someday will be. There's no truth that there is tomorrow. Never happens. You have no thought of what will be on tomorrow. And the Lord says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll die and do this or that. If the Lord wills, I'm going to be faithful until the day that I die. But that only happens because I'm faithful today. I had the most remarkable experience. In the last meeting I was in up in Spring Hill, Florida, there was a man who was at services, who had attended services for 42 years and had never obeyed the gospel. How thrilling it was to see him that very week in conversations and associations with him, to see him say, I'm ready to be baptized. 42 years, God was gracious to him, giving him the extension of life. And my encouragement is to some of you who are here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God says, today is a day of salvation. When I first talked to him, he said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to get baptized. And that's what he'd been saying for such a long time. Your life is as a vapor. And because of that, Today you need to believe in the Lord. That's what John 3:16 says, isn't it? You need to repent of your sins. If you want to see His plan of salvation for you today, it's to change your life. It's to turn it around. And Luke 13 and verse 3 says that. Acts 17:30 says that. There are a host of verses that say those very same things. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, then you can be baptized and let the blood of Jesus wash away every wrong you've ever done. And listen, you are saved. I beg of you, I pray for some of you by name. Will you not decide today to obey the gospel? And then, that gracious, wonderful God is going to take you to heaven. He's not trying to trip you up and get you to go to hell. He's going to be here to aid you if you do wrong. You know how to straighten it out. But He says, you be full of faith until the day you die. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, I'll give you the crown of life.